From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Good afternoon to all of you. This is Father Mitch Pacwa. I am here unmonitored except for a producer in a separate room. Scary, kids. But this is the way it is. So we're here. We will be taking your phone calls and starting off with your emails. Again, the number is 1-833-288-EWTN, which is 3986 in number language. Or you can go to outside North America. It's 1-205-271-2985 or email to openline@ewtn.com. And if you know how to get on to the Facebook and all that other stuff that they do, God bless you and hope you enjoy watching that because I don't know how to do that. All right, let's start off with this situation. I'm a 76-year-old grandfather. I've returned to my Catholic faith, and all that's going fine. But in December, I was diagnosed with third-stage cancer. I'm going through chemotherapy treatments, but cannot attend Mass nor receive the body of Christ for fear of a viral infection. The prognosis is good, however, the treatments may take months. Am I allowed to watch Mass online without violating the third commandment? James. James, yes, of course. This is one of the things we do for anybody who's dealing with illness. And illness is not just having cancer, but also dealing with the dangers of therapy. Therapy has its own risks. And, you know, what chemotherapy does is also knock out not only the cancer, but some of your immune system. So you have to be very careful. And, you know, that's exactly why you have that. So pray with us on the television Mass. And as soon as you do get better, come on back. Okay? All right. Don't know who this is. Oh, Patty. From Patty about her great-grandmother. She's been away from the Catholic Church for a long time. If she does want a priest to see her for her last rites, what are the proper prayers I could ask for her to enter eternal life in heaven without having to be in purgatory? Understand all this is God's will first. Thank you so much. Well, Patty, one of the things that priests do for people who are dying is give them the anointing of the sick to and sometimes that means last rites. And those last rites include being able to bestow the apostolic blessing at that time of death. And this is a papal blessing, and it carries with it a plenary indulgence. So, but also do what you can to get her ready for that. Okay? And then from Lydell in Saskatchewan, Canada. Great to hear from you from up north. Here's some questions I've been wondering about for a long time. First, how long should we pray for souls in purgatory? Personally, I feel like I'm judging them by assuming they had some hidden sins to account for. On the other hand, if they were not standing with the Lord, I'm scared to pray in case it opens the door to the wrong world. I prefer just to say, may they be at peace with God in eternity whenever I happen to think of them, and leave it at that. Even then, it feels like overkill if it's been 20 years or so. Why do some pray extra hard? Rosaries, masses for decades after the person has passed away, if they seem to be a very saintly person, or if you've forgiven them. it seems to me if I can forgive them, surely God has, and therefore hopefully they can forgive themselves. Okay, couple things. In terms of praying for the dead, it's good to pray for them and to offer masses, rosaries, and other prayers. And a couple things that I think you're confused at, if they are in purgatory, the Lord has forgiven their sins. It's not that he's holding sins against them, but there is what's called the temporal punishment due to sins. That's what's being dealt with in purgatory. And I still pray for some of my relatives, my mother who died 40 years ago, and for my dad just about 37 years ago now. I pray for them. This is something that I know if they are already in heaven, I continue to pray for them, not because I'm judging them. I'm not. I leave that up to God. But he's judged, purgatory is not a so-so place. It's for the redeemed. Only the redeemed get to purgatory. But if they are in heaven already, then the Lord will take those prayers for those poor souls and apply it to other souls. And I will oftentimes add that for any souls who don't have anybody to pray for them. There are a lot of people, as a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons that in the Maronite rite, there is what they call the Sunday of the Priests. This, because the majority of priests, even though in the Maronite rite, marriage is allowed for the clergy, the great majority of Maronite priests are not married. Most of them are single, so they don't have wives and children offering masses for them. So we have a Sunday where the whole of the Maronite church prays for them, assuming that they don't have family still praying for them. And the same thing is true for anybody else. There's so many other people who are forgotten and unknown, and we pray for them. And so that's a good thing, okay? And then finally, who witnessed the Annunciation? Besides God and the angel Gabriel, it's Our Lady. Now, in the description of the infancy of John the Baptist and the infancy of Jesus, including the Annunciation, all of which are found in Luke chapters 1 and 2. That material is not in very good quality Greek. It is in translation Greek. And it's clearly translated from an Aramaic original. It goes right back into good Aramaic grammar. And the assumption has been that especially that section, which was translated from Aramaic into Greek by St. Luke, in that Our Lady is the primary witness. So she's the only one who was an adult and lived long enough to meet St. Luke and the apostles. So that's where that comes from. And then there's one more I think we can get to. While reading about history, the military, and espionage through the centuries, I've come across more than a handful of comments about Jesuit involvement in various events. These range from the U.S. entry into wars, organizations intent on spying against or bringing down the U.S., or even the Kennedy assassination. What is this, a worldwide conspiracy theory? Its source? Yeah. I've come across some of that stuff, too. There is a bit of literature about that tries to portray the Jesuits as an anti-American organization. If you know us, you would not come to that conclusion. This is usually something put out by non-Catholics who have an antagonistic conspiracy theory orientation to the church in general, and they see the Jesuits as the main source of that. So, I've definitely read a number of those things. What I would recommend is that when you're studying history, American and otherwise, get some better historical sources. There are plenty of them. I've been these days, we should read about the history of the abolition of slavery, the rise of slavery and the abolition. I'll be talking about that in upcoming weeks with Dr. Edward Fazer. So we'll read good stuff. Bologna sausage is still BS. Bologna sausage. All right. See you in just a minute.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
All right, we are now taking phone calls, and we will start off with Raymond, who lives in El Paso, not Illinois, but El Paso in the Republic of Texas. Raymond, what can we do for you today?
Far West Texas.
What's that?
Far West Texas.
Oh, okay. Well, I see El Paso here, but what can we do for you?
Yes, Father. You and I are 49ers.
Yes.
We go back, in fact, I'm a couple of months older than you are.
Okay.
So we have seen and read a lot over the years.
Mm-hmm.
And yesterday on your TV program, a listener asked about the instrument Jesus carried,
mm-hmm.
a crossbar for the full cross.
Right.
Now, over the decades, many a channel like Discovery, the History Channel,
mm-hmm.
TBS, 60 Minutes, EWTN, and many more showed not just artist painting, but carving in the walls all over Europe and Africa,
mm-hmm.
and the Middle East that Jesus carried the full cross.
Right.
And even the Capuchin said that the garments worn by Padre Pio showed a blackened and worn right shoulder,
mm-hmm.
that they say that Padre Pio suffered carrying the cross of
mm-hmm.
Jesus. And then I say, as they've shown on TV much, is the shroud of Turin shows the bloody garment on the right shoulder, not on the neck. So I just feel that that never did any of these documentaries show crossbar carving. So I feel
right.
that the crossbar was introduced in movies and paintings like non-Catholics,
mm-hmm.
to reduce the significance of the Holy Cross carried by Jesus.
And that's possible. It's possible. They're also doing it, though, on the basis of what they have read and studied about other Roman executions. That a number of times in Roman execution, they would carry only the crossbar. Again, it's not something that I would go to the stake for or against. We know that our Lord was crucified. Would say that the one thing that I think is absolutely silly is the way many Jehovah's Witnesses say that he was hung on a stake. You may have heard that before, and that there's no cross.
Right at the door. Right,
yeah,
in our door, front door.
Right, right. Though I have been to the graves of the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and on his grave, it's not just a cross, on his grave is a crucifix carved into his tombstone.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And in the early editions, the first editions of Awake magazine, they would have not a cross, but a crucifix on the cover. So so their idea of the stake, they're trying to make that a big theological deal. That's absurd. But I, it's something that certainly our Lord was crucified. Whether he carried just the crossbar or the whole cross, I'll leave that up to others. Certainly you're right. In the early church, they always portrayed a cross. They didn't usually portray him as carrying it in the early church, just hung upon it, that they would portray. So, that much we can say, but the other part, it's one of the things I don't want to go to the stake for one way or the other, just so long as we know that he did die on a cross for our salvation. And as our Lord himself says in John chapter 12, when he is lifted up, referring to his death, when he is lifted up on the cross, then he will draw all people to himself. People who deny the cross or don't emphasize it or don't teach it as the source of salvation for us, they're making a big mistake. Okay?
Got it.
All right, let me go now to Spencer in Chicago, Illinois. Hello, Spencer.
Hey, Father Mitch. Can you hear me okay?
Just fine as frog here. What part of the city are you from?
I live around Norwich, like around Harlem and Addison.
Oh, no kidding. I grew up on Odell.
Oh, wow.
3,800 on Odell.
Oh,
so
wow.
Anyway.
Yeah.
So what can we do for you?
Sure, Father. I got two questions and then like a prayer request. I don't want to hog up too much time.
Sure.
So number one is the easy question. Let's say an Eastern Rite Catholic Church priest goes to a Latin church. Can they concelebrate Mass with
yes.
you guys?
Yes, and vice versa. And vice versa.
Oh,
Latin Rite priests can't concelebrate. Now, I have faculties in the Maronite Rite, so I can celebrate it by myself. But, the Maronite liturgy. But if I go to a Melkite church or any of the other Byzantine, or I've concelebrated in the Coptic church and the Chaldean church, any of those rites, I'm allowed to concelebrate. I've concelebrated many of the Eastern rites, and they can, of course, celebrate with, because they're Catholic. So, right. And you can receive sacraments at their churches, and it's, with no difficulty at all. Okay?
Right. Okay. So right. My next question, on TikTok, there's been this bishop, he's Bishop James Long. So I asked him if he's a Catholic, bishop, and he says yes. So I said, are you under Pope Francis? And he said, no. He said, we are from the United States Old Catholic Church.
Right.
So I never heard of that before, and I can't find a lot of info on it. If they have valid sacraments, are we allowed to go there?
No.
No,
you can't go there for their sacraments. They're schismatic from us. They left the old Catholics left in around 1870 when during Vatican I. They couldn't accept Vatican I, so they left. So that's where they come from. I believe that they do have valid sacraments. I think, I don't know where they are in terms of their faith anymore, because I came across some of them who started moving farther towards some very odd beliefs, among just the ones I met. I can't speak about all the others. But, you know, this is something that, you know, we still can't go to their services. They're not in communion with us. Okay? All right. Let us now go over to Nina, who is in the Commonwealth of Virginia.
Hi, Father.
Hi. What can we do for you?
Hi. I have a kind of a complex question about the role of homosexuality in the church.
Uh-huh.
So I'm going to try to condense it as much as possible. So I've known a lot of, I've had a lot of gay friends.
Sure.
You know, in my adult life, and many of them had been Catholic at one point, and all of them left because of, they had no place in the church, essentially. But some of them became Episcopalian. Some tried to stay in the church, but were very depressed. One was suicidal, but still mm-hmm. trying to stay within the church. And if I can try to articulate the problem that many people that I saw had, what they felt was that if you're single and if you're single and you're straight, you can look forward to potentially an end to your loneliness of you might mm-hmm. marry. You may not marry. You may be single your entire life, but there's a chance that you could marry. And if you don't, you can have a same-sex roommate that you could live with, that you can come home to someone, that you can kind mm-hmm. of have a surrogate family and a son.
Mm-hmm.
But for someone who's homosexual, if you're trying to remain, assuming you're trying to remain chaste, you mm-hmm. can't have a same-sex roommate because it may be a source of temptation or it may be complicated. You can't enter religious life or consider it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't really marry, someone from the opposite sex because it wouldn't be true marriage. And then ultimately, you're kind of looking at a pervasive loneliness that, in a mm-hmm. sense, you feel like even if you say that, like people always ask the question, well, did God make you straight or did God make you gay? And it's mm-hmm. kind of a complicated question to ask, but ultimately mm-hmm. God accepts them as they are with what they're, with how they look at the world,
mm-hmm.
and they somehow feel that there's not a place,
mm-hmm.
let alone say that they can survive within the church, but there definitely doesn't seem to be a place in which they can thrive in the church. And I think that that's mm-hmm. the place of suffering that a lot of people are coming from, which is
sure.
why they would then leave. I think that whole issue is very complex, though, because many people who are heterosexual will leave the church because of the sexual teaching. And there they could just simply get married within the church or whatever else. But essentially, it's not just that there's a lack of understanding of what sin means, but somehow almost viscerally you are not reacting to sin as sort of a violation of something profound, but instead you're just trying to, manage your sexual appetites or whatever in a way that causes the least amount of difficulty for yourself or something like that. Okay,
mm-hmm.
that's sort of the groundwork.
Oh,
and so one of the questions I have is...
Yeah, go ahead, because I only have a minute. So get your question.
Oh, okay. If there's a place for, what the church could do, I know there's courage, but there could be something else.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, I heard on a Protestant radio show, I heard that there's a lot of talk about Jesus himself being gay, and a lot of people are putting forth that as an option. And I know historically, given how Greece and Rome were tolerant of homosexuality, Jesus had to be sinless.
All right. Now, can you hold on, Nina? Hold on for a little bit.
Okay.
Okay. I'll try to get to that. That was a long question and preparation, so we'll get to it after we take this break. See you then.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Okay, so again, you can call in over here. If you're in North America, it's 833-288-EWTN, which is 3986. Or you, outside North America, it is country code 1, area code 205-271-2985, or email openline at EWTN.com. Now, Nina, we're talking about two different issues. One is that, you know, there are a number of people who are homosexual, they have same-sex attraction, and they want to know a place for them. And, you know, you said that there's courage, but, you know, they're looking for something else. Here's what I would recommend, you know, because that you're talking about a struggle that people have to deal with in order to live a Catholic life. I'm going to, first of all, assert that it will be in living a Catholic life that they'll be able to have a healthy and longer life than if they follow the way of the present culture. The sexual expression that is presently dominant, especially among males, is something that leads to an early death. The life expectancy is about 46 on the average, and for men, 47 for women who are homosexuals. If they're living, you know, a sexual expressions, lifestyle, because, and there are a variety of issues, from sexually transmitted diseases to suicide, which you mentioned as a difficult struggle for some, and also violence within that same community. Those are the three main reasons. Now, given that we don't want, I don't, and the church does not want them to have a short life, they have many gifts, and these are themselves fine gifts to have. But, you know, so we want them to live that out in the church, and they and people with same-sex attraction have contributed to the life of the church in so many, and they still do. As regards to something like courage, this is something that I would recommend that as a starting point. If that's not exactly the all that they are looking for, have them start there. And with other folks, I don't think it's up to me to advise them exactly what they should do in terms of precise ways of trying to live out Catholicism as a homosexual person. I would want them to join a community like Courage, and within that context of meeting with other Catholics who are dealing with the same struggles, to work out, is there some way that we can develop a life by which we find authentic love? I mean, one of the things that, again, the church wants all members of the church to do is to love and accept being loved, not only by God, but by fellow human beings. Those kind of friendships are very important, whether it's the friendship that develops between a husband and wife, or if it's with other people. But those kind of loves are extremely important for everybody, for emotional support, spiritual support, and sometimes physical support in case of sickness and such. So these are a wide variety of things that I would like to see develop more. You know, that would be a very good thing, but I would start off with courage and then seek to branch out into something that may have another kind of structure for that support. Secondly, in terms of our Lord being homosexual, there's no evidence for such a thing. This is reading into texts something that you know friendship with people of the same sex is part of life for most people, not all, but for the vast majority of people. Your first close friends are other children of the same sex. That's generally what happens. Again, not always. And developing those friendships through the whole of your adulthood is a good thing. I have still two friends that have been my friends now for the last 65 years. And, that's very important to have that kind of friendship. But it doesn't mean that a person is homosexual. Secondly, when you look at both the Gospels and at other writings, Paul and Book of Revelation in particular, Ephesians chapter 5 and the end of Revelation 19 through 21, you'll see that Christ describes himself, or the apostles describe him, as a bridegroom of the church. The church is his bride, and he is the groom. As a matter of fact, that's part of our theology of matrimony. Matrimony is meant to be a sign of the relationship between Christ and his church. And that is an idea and an image that goes back to the prophet Hosea, who was writing in the 740s. So maybe 750s, but 740s through the 720s BC. That's a very important image within Israel and is essential for us understanding Christ's relationship with the church. So it doesn't make sense to try to read in some homosexual content that for which there's no basis. Does that help, Nina?
A little bit. I think they were referring to St. John.
But,
again,
there's no evidence for that. Whether they're referring to him or not, there's nothing that shows that, any element of that. And to use models from the Greek and Roman world for a first century Palestinian Jew is not appropriate. Remember, that would be something that would be strongly forbidden in the Jewish community by scripture and by rabbinic teaching. So that would be bringing in things that are just not valid. All right. Thank you very much for calling in. And then those are great concerns. I appreciate that. Let's now go over to Chuck, who is calling from Springfield. But which Springfield is it?
It's the one of the Show Me State, Missouri.
That one. Okay. Because there are a lot of Springfields.
There are quite a few. Yes,
yes.
There are.
It's a good name, I'm sure. Everybody would like to have a nice spring of fresh water in their field.
Oh, no kidding. I'd pay top dollar for that acre.
Yeah. Exactly. So what can we do for you today?
It's the issue of indulgences.
Yes.
Indulgences. I've been hearing a lot about them lately, but I'm not sure, having been raised through grade school in the parochial system, I really never understood it. Uh-huh. I don't know the difference between a plenary and any other type. And I don't know, there's some validity of whether they're good for a certain period of time or forever. So if you could explain what an indulgence is and some of the caveats.
Sure. By the way, do you have a copy of the Catholic Catechism?
Yes, and I've been trying to look it up.
I'll give you the number. It's paragraph 1471 and 2. Okay. So you can take a look at some of that material. on your own. It's just a section called indulgences. So, and here's what they say. It's the remission of temporal punishment due to sin. The temporal punishment, this is before God, not what the state or your parents might give you as punishment for something you did wrong, but the temporal punishment before God for any sin, that the guilt was forbidden, or was forgiven, that you are forgiven of the sin, but attached to the sin is some temporal punishment, punishment that takes place in time. And the belief is that the merits of Jesus Christ and any of the merits of the saints would be the source for receiving that remission of the punishment. Now, a partial indulgence means that some, a part of the punishment due to sin is removed, and a plenary indulgence means that all of it is removed. Now, it applies into eternity, or if you're still alive, because you can pray for a plenary or partial indulgence for the souls in purgatory or for yourself in this life. Okay, you can do that. If you sin later on, because it would be an error. There was an error that people thought I could get some indulgences now and sin later. No. This is not permission to sin. It only applies to the punishment due to sins already committed. If you commit a sin after that, then you have to deal with the punishment due for that sin. But say if you receive a plenary indulgence on your deathbed and you don't sin after that, then that would be good for getting you out of purgatory. Okay? So that would be it. But I recommend that you take a look at paragraphs 1471 and 1472 in the Catechism, and they'll give you some more background on that. Okay?
Thank you, Father. Bless you.
Bless you, too. Enjoy things in the Show Me State. All right. Let us now go to Callie, who lives in Yuma, Arizona. What can we do for you today?
Hi, Father.
Hi. By the way, I like your town. I've traveled through there any number of times, driving out to see my dad in San Diego years ago. So
it's lovely. We haven't lived here long.
Yes. A little warm in the summer, but otherwise nice.
So, yes, I agree.
Yeah. What can we do for you?
Well, not so much maybe what you could do for me, but I wanted to give encouragement to a previous caller that talked about a place in the church for those with homosexual tendencies or however you want to call that.
Okay.
We have someone in our church who lived a celibate life. I grew up with having, laity in our parish who lived a chosen single life. They could not, be religious, maybe not marry, and they were just vital to who we were as teens growing up. I'm actually undergoing a hysterectomy tomorrow, and tomorrow is also the feast of the baby that I lost 6 years ago. And it's kind of easy for me to just be like, why? My husband is a fallen away Catholic. He very much has changed completely because of the inability for us to want to have another baby, because he actually wanted to try to have a fourth. Oh, that's my son there. you need another dollar. But I wanted to encourage that person, because the person that I know, I cannot give so many details.
That's not necessary.
But, in finding out that I'm not having any more children, I have been given so much love from people like that who've chosen to stay in the church. who can also not have children. And if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be able to see all of the goodness and that, you know, that kind of suffering and loneliness can only be filled. It can be filled with sexual desires or monetary things or items. Only God can fill that. And I think before anyone, including homosexual people or people away from the church, are not going to find peace until they find that in God.
Right.
And I found that. I found that in the complete brokenness of not being able to have another baby. And I'd like to encourage that person to tell them, you know, there's a special place for those people that stay, for people like myself who, you know, if I didn't know that other people who were able to have children who had a hysterectomy like me, I wouldn't have been able to get through some of this that, you know, we're getting through. So I wanted to encourage her. I know there's all kinds of questions. All people kind of, for other religions or for any religion, will say anything that they can about that, but we know the fact.
Yeah.
And if really we look inward, you know, then we can see that we'll be satisfied with him. It's kind of like, God's already given me all the desires of my heart. He gave me a son after I lost my son. He said, not right now, but one day I'll have all of my children with me, you know? And there's a strange place for me in the world after this, even without children and even for people who have the same feelings about being alone in the church.
Well, and a couple things in that regard, you know, as a priest, you know, I and my brother priests are called father, and we don't have physical children. We don't have physical families. Just very few are married for a variety of reasons. A few in the Eastern Rite are married, but for the majority of us who are celibate, you know, we don't have children, and yet it's a very important part of our maturity to learn to act like fathers who are not looking for some kind of accolades, but that you learn to be like a father who is giving to your spiritual children. You care for them and you seek what is for their good, not your own good. This is a key element of parenthood in general. You seek to do what's best for your child and for your spouse first and then for your child. And when you are not physically a parent, you can have another kind of family relationship. There are so many children that right now the majority of children are being born to unmarried people. And oftentimes, one or other, and sometimes both parents, abandon the children. This is where we can be semi-professional aunts and uncles, semi-professional grandparent types, and make yourself available, like you're describing. There is a great role in the church for those kind of spiritual friends, and sometimes replacement fathers. It happens in coaching, teaching, so many other areas. And they can make a huge difference in the life of a young person, so long as they are seeking what's good for the young people and not seeking what their own satisfaction or gratification or anything. So this is very important. That's the first thing. Secondly, Callie, we'll be praying for you. We want to pray that the doctors have great wisdom and know best how to treat you, and that the Lord, when he closes down this door of being physically a mom again, may he open up other doors for you to be a spiritual mom to many others. God bless you, and we'll definitely keep you in prayer tomorrow. All right, I'd like to go over to Bridget in South Carolina. Hello, Bridget. What can we do for you?
Yes, good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, 2 days ago, my husband's sister passed away. She had been suffering from a brain brain tumor and cancer for over 10 years. And, well, her husband is not a Christian. In fact, he's more of like an agnostic. But the but Margaret, she was a strong woman of faith, a Catholic woman, raised her children in the faith. And what is troubling my heart is that her husband has decided no memorial and no funeral for her. And her children have agreed. And it's sort of troubling my heart. I was at daily mass yesterday and offered mass up for the repose of her soul. Mm-hmm. And I am having a few masses said at our church. Mm-hmm. But I was wondering, Father, what else, you know, can be done or what will happen to her soul?
Did you share friends with her? Did you have friends in common?
Well, she was my sister-in-law.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, yes.
She was my sister-in-law.
That's and, still the question stands.
Yes.
Were you? Did you share friends in common?
Yes, Father. But her siblings are, except for my husband, they're all sort of estranged from the church.
Find the ones who are believers. Seek them out. You would know who they are, their family. And say, look, let's go and have a mass offered, and let's all attend. And then even have a little dinner. If the family, the immediate family does not want a funeral, they cannot prevent you from going and having a memorial mass said for her with her believing friends. Get them together and do that, and maybe even go out to lunch or dinner together afterwards. That would be what I would recommend. Okay?
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that.
I think that would be a very good thing, and I've done that for families in the past. All right? All right. Now let's go over to Paul in Saginaw, Michigan. Paul, what can we do for you?
Yeah, Father. I'm sure this question has been asked before on Catholic radio, but I never heard it. That's why I'm asking.
Yeah.
And the question is, and I'm sure there's maybe some technicalities here. If I'm not mistaken, you can correct me. In the New Testament, Jesus told the apostles that I will be in the tomb or the belly of the earth. Is it 3 days and three nights or 3 days?
No.
Well,
no, what he says is on the third day he will rise.
On the third day.
Yes.
Okay.
So, yes, and you see that consistently. So the first day is the day he dies on Friday, and he's buried.
Right.
Sabbath begins at sundown. So Saturday started at sundown. They didn't go from midnight to midnight. They went from sundown to sundown. So then he's there, he's in the tomb the whole of Saturday, and basically he has a Sabbath rest. And then on the evening of what we call Saturday, Sunday began. That's the first day of the week, and he rises on the first day of the week.
Okay. So it doesn't go by 24-hour periods for day and night. It's just on the third day.
On the third day.
And Friday, Saturday, Sunday is the third day.
Yep.
So, okay, clarifies.
I mean, if I had that
much
choice and I was God, I'd get out of that tomb as soon as I could also.
Right. Hey, can I do a quick follow-up on a previous caller's question?
Yeah, real quick.
Okay, on indulgences, is that supposed to be a supplement to, for remission of sins, like the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, kind of make up for,
The corporal and spiritual works of mercy gain indulgences. And that's scriptural. In James it said, if you convert a sinner, many sins are forgiven. So, that's right there in scripture. So, yeah, that's one way to gain those indulgences by doing those good deeds during this life. But even after we die, if we're in purgatory, then you can have that there. Okay? All right, let me go over to Marie in North Dakota.
Hello.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Yes, because you're such a history, you're so well-read, I have, through the years, picked up a lot of history books, mm-hmm. And I must have 30. And a lot of them are like textbooks or reference books. But what criteria would you suggest?
Yeah, here's the main criteria, because I only have a few seconds. The main criteria is that other scholars can check the work and go over it and be able to give background on the data so that the person is giving a good perspective. So you look at the reviews and critiques by peers in the field. That's one of the best ways that you can find out if someone's a hack or a good scholar. But I gotta go. Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.